morning. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Seven weeks ago, we looked at some of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Spiritual blessings that are the portion of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got about halfway through this, so we're going to wrap it up this morning. You know, it's been my experience in meeting a lot of believers during my lifetime, and I would say this has become even more real just in recent years. When I talk with people from different denominations, different religions, but I'm referring now to people who claim to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. I'm not talking about Muslims and about Buddhists and Hindus. We're talking about people who claim to be Christians and claim to believe what God teaches in the Word, what God gives us in His Word. It's been evident to me that there are people who are at all levels of spiritual understanding. There are some who pretty much say, just tell me that if I receive Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. I'm satisfied with that. And then on the way the other end of the spectrum are people who have been serious about God's Word, have asked the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart and give them an understanding of what's written there so that they could apply it to their lives. And when you get to know these people a little bit, there's a tremendous difference between the two of them. Not only in their understanding, but in the way they look at life, the way they look at situations in life that touch all of us, sickness, health, sickness, accidents, job loss, all kinds of things, as well as the good things in life, the way they look at life in general, and certainly the way they look at the future. And I've known many believers, some in this assembly, who facing the future, and in some cases they've had cancer. I've known a number of cancer. In some cases there have been strokes. Other cases there have been other types of issues, and they knew that their time was short here on earth. But they've looked forward with a great degree of confidence, and they would tell you, I know where I'm going, and I'm ready to go. And that's a wonderful way to live, wonderful way to live. In the first 13 or 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, we have Paul telling us, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And brothers and sisters, just pause to think about that for a moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This morning we want to take a look at some of what we didn't have time to look at last time I spoke, which was on the 19th of March, and we'll try and cover some more of these blessings. Okay. First blessing that we saw, and we'll just cover this very briefly, was that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll read this verse in 1:4, but it's the blessing of being chosen. Blessing of being chosen. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose every person who has ever been born again or ever will be. God chose us in eternity's past before you and I were ever thought about by anybody. God chose us. Now, we're not going to go into man's responsibility and God's God's choosing. That's an issue that Christians have debated for years and years and years and years. Just understand that God teaches both of those truths. God clearly says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ looking at the city of Jerusalem and saying that he wept over the city because they were like sheep without a shepherd. How often would I have called you as a hen calls her chicks, and ye would not. There's man's responsibility. Anyone who desires to be saved can be saved. Anyone. But God has chosen us in Christ. God saw us and God loved us in eternities past. Each person who has trusted him or who will, God set his eyes on you, loved you, and knew that you would be with him for all eternity. The second is adoption. And we read in verses 5 and 6 the following. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Predestined means to mark out ahead of time. In other words, to predetermine. That's what predestined means. And there are other words which are close to it. One of those is foreordained. But predestined, God marks out beforehand. Now, the word foreordain or predestined does not mean that God chooses anyone to be lost for eternity. And this is where many believers, or many believers actually, get off track. And they'll say, God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And there are people who live their entire lives not knowing which side they're on. Remember a son-in-law of ours telling us about his grandfather. And his grandfather's position was, though he had been in church years and years and years and years, he said, well, it all depends upon the good Lord's will as to what's going to happen with me when I die. You see, no assurance or eternal security because he was not grounded in the truth and understanding of what God teaches. So we have been predestined. We have been chosen out beforehand, but God never predestines anyone to hell. And again, I said last time, and I'll say again this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know which side you're on, you can find out, and you can find out this morning. Because if you want to be saved and you believe that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins, and that there's nothing you can do of your own to merit God's salvation, it's all based on the work of the Lord Jesus, you can come to him and confess the fact, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to be separated from you all eternity. I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, and I take him right now as my Savior. I receive him. I embrace him. I place my faith in him. And you can be certain that you are one of those who were chosen. So don't get concerned and wondering about some of these things. We can know for sure that we are, in fact, saved. And verses that confirm that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is Romans 10:13. And then another verse that we have is Titus. Or 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Christ died for all, and God wants to save all. All men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then we have that word adoption. God has predestined us to be adopted. And it's a wonderful, wonderful word. Because God is the most perfect, God is the perfect Father. There's only one perfect Father. Now, I had a good father, and I thank the Lord for him. And from my earliest thing I can remember, we always had Bible reading and prayer in home, and we were always in a good church and getting good teaching. And my dad and mom stood firmly on that ground, and that's how they brought us up. But my dad wasn't a perfect man. And I'm a dad, and I'm certainly not a perfect man. God is the perfect Father. And God has chosen to adopt us into his family and make us sons of God. That's one of our spiritual blessings in Christ. We can become a son, or we become sons of God, through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God asks is that we turn from our sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, place our faith in him, and God says, because you receive my Son, I receive you. And for all of eternity, we are safe in Christ. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God's purpose in adoption is that we might live and live forever, life without end, with him to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 7 we read the following, and now we're getting to the area that we didn't cover last several weeks ago. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. Redemption carries the idea of someone having to be taken out of a state that they can't get out of on their own. Of course, we are all sinners. We are born into the world as sinners. We have a sinful nature. We are separated from God. Separated from God. And just kind of picture this for a moment. And I'm not saying that this is entirely accurate, but I think it's a good way to kind of look at the issue. Let's assume that here's a person who recognizes in his or her heart that they are lost, that there's nothing that they can do to come to God. And I think some of this thinking comes to mind as a result of a book that I'm reading right now, Rescuing the Gospel. This was written by Erwin Lutzer, and it talks about Martin Luther coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And here's this monk, which is just in terrible agony. He's doing all kinds of penance, trying to gain favor with God, all kinds of things. And he goes on to say that if he continued on that track, he probably would have killed himself by not eating enough and just all kinds of things, trying to somehow gain favor with God. And he recognized that nothing was bringing him closer to God. He was as far from God as he has ever been, and maybe felt even further, because things that he had hope in were found not to be true and didn't result in any peace in his heart. So again, coming back to the picture I'd like to present, here's a person like Martin Luther or any one of us before we come to Christ. And Satan is out to keep us on his side, and we better believe that. Satan is out to keep us on his side. So he has demons surrounding us, And they're doing everything that they can to keep us from turning to Christ. Everything imaginable to keep us from coming to Christ. You see, we need to be ransomed. And several things that we need to understand about redemption or being ransomed are the following. Man needs to be liberated. He needs to be set free. He needs to be ransomed. Secondly, man is unable to ransom himself. He's unable to liberate himself. He's under the power of Satan. Now, folks, there are a lot of good people, as you and I talk about people, good people versus bad. There are a lot of people who are basically good people, but they're unsaved. And when God looks into their hearts, he sees that basically they don't have time for him. They're living good moral lives. They wouldn't think about stealing from a neighbor. Everything that we know about them is positive and good. Now, we can't look into their hearts, and God can. But because they've never trusted Christ, they are lost, and lost for all eternity. I had a conversation recently with folks from it had to do with Vietnamese people. And I was talking with someone. We had a funeral service, and a week earlier, I think it was, we had had a service with a group of Vietnamese people, and they were Christians. And I couldn't understand a word, except when they'd come to Amen, they would say, Amen. And I knew that that meant Amen, because everybody lifted their heads and the prayer was over. But that was the only word that I knew in Vietnamese. But I could listen to these songs, and I knew the words of some of these songs in English because I recognized the tunes. And we had that service, and you'd look at those people, and they were confident that the person who had passed away was with the Lord. Then about a week and a half later, we had a Buddhist service. Okay? I'm not down on Buddhist people. I love Buddhist people. I want to see Buddhist people saved. But Buddhists do not believe in God. Buddhists believe in living your life in a certain way, and that reincarnation and so on and so forth. Totally unbiblical. And what a difference in those two services. And I was having a conversation with someone during the service while all the chanting, everything was going on. Now, that was in the chapel, and I was sitting out in the foyer with one of the folks who we work with. And he made the following comment about the second group. He said, you know, these are not heathen people. And he caught himself, and I said, not heathen people? He said, well, what I mean by that is that they're good people, they're kind people, and they are. Many of the Buddhist people and others in the world are nice people, good people so far as we look at good. But folks, we need to understand they're lost. And any American with all kinds of good education, whatever else we may have in this country available to us, is just as lost as anyone who doesn't believe in God until we come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be delivered, and the only way that you and I can be delivered, that we can be ransomed, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God redeems man because of the riches of his grace. That's the next thing we find in this verse. God redeems man because of the riches of his grace. And folks, grace is something that you and I in no way deserve. In no way deserve. It's God's favor given to us because of God's love. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Folks, faith doesn't cost anything in terms of monetary value. And we don't have to work for faith. God gives every person living the faith needed to be saved if that person wants to be saved. See, it's not a question of how much faith we have, it's who the faith is in. And if we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven and saved. We read in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the, here's the word, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be redeemed. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought or redeemed, same idea, with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it's all because of God's grace. All because of God's grace. Verse also talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness. We are forgiven for the guilt of our sins. God takes all of that guilt away. And a wonderful truth is that the moment I trust Christ, all of the guilt, past, present, and future, is all taken away. Now, but I still, when I fall into sin, and all of us do I still go to the Lord and confess that to him? Yes, because fellowship is restored when I recognize that I've come short of the glory of God and I've failed God. But again, forgiveness. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be forgiven, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we're right with God. And friend, if you're here this morning, you've never come to experience salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, today can be the day that God forgives every sin you've ever committed and every one you ever will commit and brings you into his family, makes you a son of God, adopts you into his family. Wonderful, wonderful Bible truth. Turn over to the to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter, tell you what, don't bother, because I want to get through this, and I'm just going to read it to you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us through his Spirit. You know, folks, God loves us, God forgives us, and God accepts us into his family. And then the next blessing, the fourth blessing, is that of wisdom. We read about this in verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. But again, he made known unto us, he made which he made, verse 8, to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. When we come to Christ and we take him as our Savior, God indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And we have prudence and wisdom, understanding, which we didn't have before. You see, God opens our understandings to see things the way he sees them, because he's our Father now. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit. We have the same nature as the Lord Jesus has. And we begin to understand things and look at things as he understands and as he sees them. Now, the word wisdom means something, means seeing and knowing truth. That's what wisdom means in Scripture, seeing and knowing truth. There are an awful lot of people who know a whole lot of things, but they don't know the truth that's in God's Word. And they're living day by day, hoping to get as much as they can out of life, never thinking or rarely ever thinking about eternity and absolutely unprepared for it. God gives us wisdom. We see life. We see the past, the present, the future. We don't understand all about it, but we recognize that God is in control and that everything is moving along as he chooses and as he controls it. The word prudence means seeing how to use truth. It's one thing to know truth, and another thing to know how to use truth. We understand how it applies to us. We have wisdom or understanding, rather synonymous, and then we have prudence, knowing how to use it. It is seeing the direction to take. It is understanding and insight, the ability to solve day-to-day problems. When you and I, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, look at life, and we all face problems and difficulties as we go through life. But when we can see them from a biblical perspective, it makes all kinds of difference. When we can see them from a biblical perspective. We had a lady in our meeting, Cora Jean Ulisevich. How many of you remember Cora Jean Ulisevich? What a godly woman. What a godly woman. She found that she had cancer. And you know what she said? If it's God's will for me to have cancer, I want to have cancer. You know, how many of us could say that? I'm not saying that I could say that. But what a godly perspective. God is in complete control. God can do as he chooses, and I want him to have his way in my life. And what a way to glorify God. If the Lord wants me to have cancer, I want to have cancer. See, a godly perspective on life makes all the difference. The Apostle Paul, let's turn one page over, it's about that. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. And here's what he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, chapter 1, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Amazing words there. The very power that God used, that God exerted when he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and took him and seated him at his right hand is available to us today. That same power is available to us because we're God's children. And when we recognize that God is in charge and God is working to accomplish his purposes, I'm not saying life is easy. Life is not easy. Life is often tough. But we have a biblical perspective on it. When we have God's understanding, it changes things dramatically. And then we have in verses 9 and 10, let's read those verses, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In other words, in Christ. The mystery of God's will. Now, sometimes when we think about a mystery, using today's definitions of mystery, we think about something that we may never be able to really grasp. It's something out there and just kind of hard to come to grips with. Let me give you a biblical definition, of mystery as we see it here. In the Bible, a mystery is not something mysterious and difficult to understand. Rather, it is a truth that has been locked up in God's plan for ages until he was ready to reveal it to man. When the time came, he unlocked the truth and opened it up to man. A mystery is a truth revealed by God that had never before been known. And when the Lord Jesus came to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul saw this great light on the road to Damascus. He was headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. So he fell from the animal he was riding on, fell to the ground. And Jesus spoke to him. And Paul replied and said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do?" He recognized that the Christ that he had been seeking to persecute by persecuting his followers, that he was in fact the Son of God and all who he claimed to be. The Apostle Paul repented and turned from his sin and embraced Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, he said, "I have a plan for you to go throughout the entire world," known world at that time that he had access to, "and preach the gospel. Jews and Gentiles alike." You see, up until that time, the Jewish people were not reaching out to the Gentiles. They should have been, but they weren't reaching out to the Gentiles. God told the Apostle Paul, "You're going to go and you're going to preach my word to the Gentiles." But see, up until this time, there was little understanding, very little understanding of God's whole purpose and what God was doing in this world. People believed that God had created everything. If they knew God, they believed that. But the whole idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a sacrifice, dying on Calvary's cross, paying for the sins of all who would come and trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, that they would be brought into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, that all of these spiritual blessings would be theirs, not only for time, but for all of eternity. All of this was a mystery. But in God's time, at God's time, he unlocked the door and it was opened up, and the Apostle Paul was given great, great insight into God's will, and it's revealed to us in Scripture. The mystery of God's will can be simply stated: God is to gather together and unify all things in a spirit of peace and harmony. All things, both visible and invisible, will be brought to a peaceful and eternal state under the authority and glorification of Jesus Christ. You know, God has a plan for this world, and God's plan will be fulfilled, and it will be, every T will be crossed, every I will be dotted. It will be exactly as God plans it to be. And we sometimes can get concerned about things that are happening in the world, and I certainly do, and about our nation and international conflicts and all of these kinds of things. But folks, God has it all under control, and God is working his will. And God's will in fact be accomplished. God has an eternal purpose for the world, and his pleasure will be to bring it about. There is to be a consummation. There's to be a climax. A time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign supreme over all of it. And that will be a blessed, blessed, blessed day. Now, I would tell you this morning that there are things about heaven that I don't understand, that I don't fully grasp. And Scripture doesn't tell us an awful... I have a lot of questions about heaven. Let's put it this way. The Scripture doesn't answer. But Scripture answers enough to know that it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. And in verses 11 and 12, we read of an inheritance that is ours. Verse 11 and 12, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." We have an inheritance. And several things we need, several significant points concerning this, is that, first of all, the inheritance was predestined. God planned it way back before the Lord Jesus had ever been born. Way back in eternity's past, God planned to give every believer and to give you and me an inheritance. And we read here that that inheritance, again, was planned. It was planned by God. We read that the inheritance is that we would live eternally as God's prized possession. You know, folks, every believer is dear and precious to God. God's adopted us into his family. We're his for time and eternity. He paid for our sins with the death of his son. God looks down with tremendous favor on everyone who is in his family. Yeah, there's some who, all believers are different in one way or another. None of us are what God would love us to be if we were all that we should be. And I think you understand what I'm trying to say. We all fall short, but we are still precious to God. And God has an eternal plan for every one of us. And that plan includes our being forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, forever glorified in his presence, enjoying all that he has prepared for us. And you know, folks, the longer I live, and I suspect others here can say the same thing I'm going to say, the more beautiful heaven appears, and the less attractive the world is. And I don't want to say that as a pessimistic, in a pessimistic way about life. But the longer we live, the more beautiful heaven appears. I was 19 years old, living down in Paraguay with mom and dad, who were missionaries there. My mother was burned in a serious accident, and a few days later she passed away. My mom was a wonderful, warm-hearted, loving, kind person, kind to everybody. She had 6 children. I have an older sister, 4 girls, 2 boys, and I was the next in line, the oldest son. What a dear, dear person. But she was gone, gone. And I'll tell you, I want to see her again. 1999, my dad passed away. I went down to Paraguay with my brother, who lives down in Texas. We flew down and looked into that casket, and there he was. And I want to see him again. I want to see him again. And I have, again, a sister, a brother, and 4 sisters, and none of us are getting any younger, and none of you are either. We're all aging. And it's only a matter of time, if the Lord Jesus doesn't, Christ doesn't come first, and every one of them are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to honor him. They're saved, I know they are. But you know, just the prospect, and we're scattered. We are scattered. A sister married and living down in Texas, and living down in Paraguay, married and has a family down there, and my brother down in Brownsville, Texas, right on the Texas-Mexican border, and then a sister in St. Louis, and another one in Nashville, and another one up in here in Reidsville. At least one is close by. But you know, we love each other, and we have good relationships with each other. We talk with each other on the phone, have a family reunion. I mean, it's a great experience. But you know, I'm going to be dying, and they're going to be dying. Besides family members, I have friends, numerous friends, who are gone, and I want to see them again. I want to see him again. Now, there's a lot we don't know about heaven, but there's some things that God's told us. And I'd ask you to turn, as we approach the close to our meeting, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And God gave John, who was the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him a vision in which he saw things the way they will be. And here's what John said. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That's telling us that what we see today of this earth and the heavens up there, that's going to be gone. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." This will be the capital city in God's heaven. "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" That would be a wonderful, wonderful time. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Brothers and sisters, can you imagine a day like that, when there are no more funerals, there's no need for a hospital, there's no need for medicines in your medicine cabinet at home? I mean, all these things will be forever gone, forever past. Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" He who overcomes. Now, some might hear this morning might say, "Well, am I going to overcome?" An overcomer is a person who overcomes because of Christ, not because of ourselves. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome. God says that he will bring that which he began, he will complete it. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, wherever you are on the scale of biblical knowledge, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, in God's eyes, you're an overcomer, and you'll be there. God told the Apostle John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Heaven, brothers and sisters, will be a wonderful, wonderful place. There's one other, and that's verses 13 and 14, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When we come to trust Christ as Savior, God gives us a down payment on that which we have to look forward to. And that down payment is his Holy Spirit, which comes to indwell us, comes to indwell us. And that Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us and makes the truths of God and of his word real to us, if we're willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey his leading, we can live blessed, blessed lives as believers. If we neglect the Holy Spirit, we choose to go our own way and disobey, God has to come in and has to deal with us. But again, the last of these seven spiritual blessings is the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. Wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved, to know that we're saved. And I would just encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1, those first 14 verses, read them regularly and just pause to contemplate, to grasp, to take in all that's yours in the Lord Jesus. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you've never begun to really live. Every day that you live is a day further from birth and closer to death. God says you'll be lost for all eternity. You don't have to be, but you can choose to be. And the old people who are lost for eternity, who go to hell, a lost eternity, are people who have chosen to go to a lost eternity. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and you sense the Holy Spirit drawing yourself to the Lord Jesus, I encourage you this morning, open your heart, recognize that you're lost, not a thing in the world you can do about it to make yourself right with God. Come to the Lord Jesus. Call upon him and ask him to come into your heart and your life. Turn yourself over to him. By simple faith, place yourself in his arms. Let him take your sin. If you choose to trust Christ today, we'd love to hear about it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the great God that you are and for your eternal plan, your eternal purpose. And Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts that you have brought us into your family. You've adopted us as sons of God. And Father, that you have great, great purposes in mind for us. Thank you for that which you reveal to us in Scripture. Lord, may we as your people take these truths to heart. And Father, may we live in the enjoyment of them. And may our lives bring glory to the Lord Jesus, our Savior. For any among us who are yet unsaved, speak to their hearts, Father. Draw them to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Give them understanding of the simplicity of your truth, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to you, Father, with praise and thanksgiving for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name, amen.